right, my name is Dan Kruver, and I am the husband of Melissa, and we will have been married 18 years this April, and God has given us three children. Hannah, He gave to us biologically. She's 13, and God gave us two sons, Isaiah and Noah, through adoption, and they are 8 and 6. I'll work a little bit of our story, our adoption story, into the breakout today, but glad that you're here, and let me pray, and we'll jump right in. Father, we have already been presented with your powerful gospel, and for that we say thank you, and for that our hearts look to you in praise for all that you have given us in Jesus. And so we pray during this breakout time that you would continue to open our eyes to the beauty and the power of the gospel, of what you have given us in Jesus and through Jesus, and how that gospel should continue to transform how we live horizontally. And we come to you asking that you would continue to do that work, confident that you will, because of who Jesus is for us. And we pray this in His name. Amen. I don't know if you've gone to a movie, you saw the trailer, you really liked it. The trailer told you it was about this, and it was about that. But when you actually went to the theater or you rented the DVD, it wasn't about that in the way that you thought that it would be about that. Sometimes that can be a good thing. Sometimes that can be a bad thing. Now, this particular breakout is about adoption and orphan care, but it may not be about adoption and orphan care in the way you think it may be, or in the way that you expect. Now, hopefully that will be a good thing and not a bad thing, but only time will tell as we do this, and then I have to do it again. So hopefully it will be the good side of how it turns out. My concern for you, I don't know where you are on the adoption or orphan care journey, whether this is exploration or whether you already have adopted or you're thinking foster care or you're just interested in orphan care generally and how you can personally engage and your church can engage in orphan care. My concern is not primarily with how you process this weekend or how that takes shape in your life next week or the following week or the following month or the next 6 months or year. I am concerned about that, but that is not my primary concern. My primary concern is where you are and your church is 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 25 years from now, 30 years from now, 50 years from now. So as I prepared this and now as I present this, I am looking out at your church and your involvement in your church or your family in your journey of adoption or orphan care. I am looking out as best I can 50 years and thinking, what can I do in the short amount of time that I have to help equip you and inform and shape your thinking so that as time passes and we are half a century out, your church and your family, whatever life God has given you, have been engaged in orphan care and adoption over the long haul. That's what is in my mind as I prepared this, and that's what is in my mind as I present this. Now, let me back up here and just give you what I see happening in evangelicalism. There are two tracks that I see emerging really at the same time. The one is the vertical track of adoption. The other is the horizontal track of adoption. So the vertical track is obviously God adopting us into His family, but you also have this horizontal track. Now, what's significant about the vertical track, God adopting us into his family, and how he has done that and how he will bring that to its completion, is that it should fundamentally change the way we look at life in more ways than we can imagine. Back when my daughter was 3 years old, we lived just outside of Greenville, South Carolina, and we've had a couple stints there, and we're back there. But back then, we bought an annual pass to the zoo, Greenville Zoo. Not a big zoo, it's doing better now. But we bought this annual family pass, and so what we would do, particularly in the summer and fall months, is we would go almost every Saturday. And this particular Saturday, I was just going to take my daughter and kind of have a daddy-daughter date to the zoo. And so we arrived right before it opened, and it just so happens that there were 15, 20 other dads with their little daughters and little sons. And I don't remember if that was something that was on the zoo calendar, but for whatever reason, there were a lot of dads and their little children. So we went in together, and we went from exhibit to exhibit together. And I was standing next to this man and his daughter, about the same age, 3 years old. And we get to the first cage, and she looks at her daddy and points at the animal and says, "Daddy, can I eat him?" And he says, "No, you can't eat him." The next cage, the next exhibit, "Daddy, can I eat him?" He says, "No, you can't eat him." Exhibit after exhibit, the same question. Until we got to the tiger. And I could tell at this point that the dad was a little frustrated with this question over and over and over again. So we get to the tiger, and she says, on cue, "Daddy, can I eat him?" And he kneels down, gets on one knee next to her, so they are eye to eye. She's leaning on this rail looking at the tiger, and he gets this serious look, and he says, "No, they eat you." And I sat there and I thought, that's just classic. That is so classic. And I remember thinking, you know, if I had that same opportunity with my daughter, I would probably do the same thing. 2 weeks later, I take my daughter to the zoo again. And this time we go to the cages exhibit. And at one of the exhibits, I can't remember which one it was, but she looks at me and she says, "Daddy, can I pet him?" And I thought, oh, I'm so close, but you really can't say, "No, they pet you." It just doesn't work. But here's what's remarkable about this. The first girl was thinking in terms of the way things are. Tigers eat us. It's the way things are. My daughter was looking at the way things will be. Adoption, vertical adoption, looks at both the way things are, animals eat people, but it gloriously and amazingly also and primarily looks at the way things will be. That's what's beautiful about it. So you have this vertical track, which largely within church history has been neglected. I mean, you have in the second century, Irenaeus, who's the first biblical theologian. This is the first man that's really thinking through the development of topics in Scripture through Scripture. And he does write on adoption. But after that, it's just this smattering of adoption here, adoption there. And it's, you can look at the controversy in the early church of the Trinity and Christology. So they were expending all of their energy on understanding what Scripture teaches about those two areas and defending that within the church. And so you can see how adoption is kind of pushed to the periphery, and then it kind of disappears, and then we get to the Reformation period. And once again, you have another battle. You have the battle of justification by faith. So the church is expending all of its energy on fighting the battle of justification. So you can see throughout church history why the doctrine of adoption has kind of been set to the side. Now, wonderfully, you know, the Westminster Confessions, you have the first time, and if you look at Philip Schaff's Creeds of Christendom, which he's, you know, he's looking at the creeds throughout 1900 years of church history, he identifies seven creeds that have a chapter, a section on adoption. The first one was the Westminster Confession in all of church history. But you have statements made. This is by a Scottish theologian named Hugh Martin. And listen to what he says. 19th century Scottish theologian. He says, on justification by faith, we have abundant and most precious authorship. For around that doctrine and privilege, the great battle of controversy has raged. But the conquerors, now listen to this, but the conquerors seem to have paused, exhausted, or contented with the victory. Ought it not rather to have connected or commended the subject of adoption that it may be treated apart from controversy? Now, here's what I see God doing. Starting, you know, a decade ago, theologians started considering vertical adoption. Dissertations being written on our adoption in Christ. And now you have this vertical track that is becoming more and more prominent within the church, so that more and more frequently books are being written on adoption. So I see God at this point in church history raising up Scripture's teaching on adoption, which is amazing. And at the same time, we have what other track? Horizontal adoption. So you have vertical adoption, you have horizontal adoption. Now, vertical adoption has really two aspects, two main aspects. The first is child placement. This is the word itself, adoption, means placing of a son. So you have the aspect of child placement, but we also have the aspect of creation renewal. Those two aspects coming together in what Scripture teaches on adoption. And at the same time, you have horizontal adoption. And here's what I'm arguing, that both aspects of vertical adoption, child placement and creation renewal, should inform how we think about horizontal adoption and orphan care. Now, here's the temptation. I want to read some comments by a writer who grew up within the church and then abandoned the church and then was brought back to faith, to the church, to the gospel. And here's what he writes after he came back to the faith, after God brought him back. Listen to what he writes. I associated much of Christian doctrine with children's stories because I grew up in the church. My Sunday school teachers had turned Bible narrative into children's fables. They talked about Noah and the ark because the story had animals in it. They failed to mention that this was when God massacred all humanity. It took me a while to realize that these stories, while often used with children, are not at all children's stories. How do we come to think of the story of Noah's ark as appropriate for children? Can you imagine a children's book about Noah's ark, complete with paintings of people gasping in gallons of water, mothers grasping their children while their bodies go flying down white rapid rivers, the children's tiny heads being bashed against rocks or hung up in fallen trees? I don't think a children's book like that would sell many copies. Now, did that hit you hard like it hit me? We tend to do the same thing with adoption. Now, fortunately, this is what I love about this conference, is not doing that with adoption. We tend,
we tend, in this movement, horizontal movement of orphan care and adoption with evangelicalism, there is this temptation for us to sanitize it. There's this temptation for us to clean it up and portray it as this awesome, amazing, joyful, completely, entirely joyful journey, when the way Scripture presents both the horizontal aspects of child placement and creation renewal is it doesn't sanitize it for us. It actually enables us to look at the stark reality of the presence of orphans in this world and embrace the suffering that will come with serving them with confidence, with joyful sorrow and sorrowful joy. That is the only thing that will move us out 10 years from now, 25 years from now, 50 years from now. I remember driving a youth pastor in Greenville, took our team four summers up to Manitoba, Canada, and we would drive the whole way, 3 days drive. And one of those days we made a stop in, our first trip made a stop in Fargo, North Dakota. I'd never been to North Dakota, always wanted to go. I thought, here's my chance. We pull into Fargo at dark. We eat supper, go to our hotel, get up early, and we head out of Fargo north to Grand Forks. And I remember the sun's up, and the sky is just, there's not a cloud in the sky. And I remember as we got out of the city, and I looked west, I saw what I'd heard about, the big sky. Flat. Very few trees, line of trees here, line of trees there. But as I'm driving this van, I'm just, my mouth is dropped and my heart is just amazed at what I felt like I was standing on the shore of the ocean with the water just coming over my feet and looking out over as far as I could see. And I'm doing it not by the ocean, but by on the land as I'm driving this van. And that's what adoption does. But it does, vertical adoption does more than that. It places us in the big sky, but we're not just looking over, this ocean to the horizon, but it opens up for us an ocean as big as a universe, and on the other side of that is another ocean, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And this is what vertical adoption does. And in the midst of doing that, it enables us to look at the way things now are and to embrace that and to walk that path because of how we know things will one day be. Now, if you think of vertical adoption, let's take the track analogy and make it a railroad track. So picture the railroad track vertically. And it's marked by suffering. So you have your railroad tie, and you spike it, suffering, to the track. Another one. And the whole vertical track of adoption, this creation renewal thing, is just marked by suffering. And that is critical for us to keep in mind. There's, you consider the earthquake in Haiti. Now, today, I guess there was one in Chile. Did you hear about that? 8.8 and tsunami warnings. There's a World Magazine two weeks ago. Time flies so quickly. It could have been a month ago. But she, writing with Haiti in view, was talking about being in Turkey, 1999, when that earthquake hit. And being there for 2 weeks and then finally coming back and being confronted after seeing the devastation in Turkey, being confronted with life in America. And listen to what she She writes, just off a transatlantic flight from covering the 1999 earthquake in Turkey, which killed over 17,000, I ordered coffee at Starbucks. I was dust-covered, unkempt, exhausted. I had come straight from the quake zone, watching all-night rescue efforts lit by generator-driven spotlights and in grief. This barista set before me one of those really tall concoctions, and I couldn't pick it up. The cartonboard cup with its creamy white cleanness assaulted my senses. It was an affront to the dust-laden, broken-up, shaken-down cityscape I had inhabited the past week. Coming out of it felt like a betrayal. I stood frozen at the Starbucks counter and wept. So you can feel her angst coming from that world into this world. She says, we Westerners excel at getting on with it, at binding up wounds and fixing what's broken or paying others to do it for us. We do less well with pausing to grieve, feeling the pain long enough, letting the pain be pain and do its work. Vertical adoption enables us to do the very thing that she warns about the Western mindset, my Western mindset. Now, here's what I see happening with this vertical track and this horizontal track. The vertical track, God is moving that into the church's consciousness, both corporately and individually. And at the same time, over the past 5-7 years particularly, this orphan care horizontal movement, God has been awakening the church to that. And here's what I see happening over the past 5-7 years is that this vertical track and this horizontal track are uniting. Now look at this, are uniting, and here's what is happening and will happen, is that the horizontal track of adoption and orphan care is going to be carried along by the vertical track, which is broken into human history by the gospel. They will come together and it will be carried along by vertical adoption. That's why I can stand here with confidence and say that my intention as I prepared and as I present this is to look out 50 years, because this is the work of God. God is bringing these two tracks together at the same time. And in God's kindness, we have been given the opportunity to see this take shape and to participate as those whom God has adopted and is taking somewhere through our adoption, participate in that with this horizontal adoption orphan care track. So the church will continue to get a vision for caring for the least of these, and the church will continue to get a vision for vertical adoption, and that will be what carries this movement, which in the evangelical landscape in many cases is fad driven. It's a cool thing. It's a cool thing to talk about orphan care. It's a cool thing to talk about adoption. It's cool for me as an individual, and it's cool for the church. But vertical adoption will change the way we view the coolness of orphan care, because if it's the coolness of it that the church rides on, we're talking 5 years out and it will fizzle. But that's why these two tracks that God has raised up are coming together. Conferences like this, and they're all over. I have the opportunity to speak at this past year conferences that are thinking the same way as this one. So let's spend the remainder of our time looking at two texts. All right, that was a lengthy introduction. Now I want to look at two texts. Romans 8. Lord gave us a daughter biologically. 3 years later, he gave us a son, my namesake, Daniel. And pregnancy was normal. Excited, we knew he was a boy. Delivery day came. His delivery was relatively uneventful. I slept in the hospital room with my wife and little boy that night. And I woke up early in the morning to Melissa saying, I think Daniel had a seizure. So he's 13 hours old at this point. I think he had a seizure. So we called the nurses, and the nurses came. And within moments, they had taken him away for observation. And we were left wondering what's happening. I mean, this has been such a joyous time so far. And he just started having more and more seizures. So he spends the next week in the NICU having all kinds of tests given to him. And they, after a week, they say, we don't know what his problem is. We've covered the gamut of tests that you can do at this point. And so they sent him home with us on two seizure medications. And as the weeks unfolded, those seizure medications did not stop or lessen any of his seizures, they increase. So within weeks, he's having 40 to 70 seizures a day. And this is every day. So we're going back to the neurologist, and every day, 40 to 70 seizures. Never when he slept at night. Nights were, he would sleep all night long, but all day, 40 to 70 seizures. So we're going through this. We get to the three-month mark, things still happening, trying different seizure medications, nothing's touching these seizures, nothing. And so we notice that he's not reaching any of his developmental milestones. He's not cooing. He's not lifting his head. He's not using his hands. He's completely immobile. So we're at our doctor discussing this and end up going to the Duke University and Children's Hospital of Philadelphia and eventually Johns Hopkins. What we learn eventually is that he's cortically blind and deaf and has these seizures that just cannot be controlled. And every day, just seizures and seizures. And finally, at Johns Hopkins, they put a tag on it as infantile encephalopathy, which is a brain disorder of unknown cause. And basically said, there's 10 years from now, we might know what to do. At this point, we have no idea the brain's so complex. They sent us home, no medication, nothing, and we're expecting, him to live well into his teen years. Johns Hopkins does say, we can't prove this, but our sense is that if you have another child, there's a 25% chance that the child will have the same condition. Now, that it was in God's providence that happened. I had always, it just so happened, had this desire to adopt my wife. We were one of those odd couples where the roles were reversed, and I was the one who wanted to do that, had desire for that, and she was just on the edge. And providentially, God used that to open my wife's eyes, and we began this adoption journey. Daniel was 2 years and 2 months old when we brought Isaiah Owen Kruver into our household, little black boy, 8 days old. And 10 months later, after Isaiah was in our household with three children now, Daniel gets pneumonia in the summer and recovers, still his lungs clearing out. We celebrate his third birthday in October. Had a whole family over, celebration. It was just It was one of those where I wept as we celebrated his third birthday. And Isaiah's there, and that was a Saturday. The next day, we drive to church. Sunday night, pull into the church parking lot. My wife looks back and says, Daniel's not breathing. So I look back, and he's blue. I jump out. I run around, throw open the door, pull him out of the car seat. My wife starts administering CPR. I call if it's someone going into the church. Call 911. She gets him breathing, and that took us down this journey of the last 5 weeks of his life. As the seizures, we didn't know this was going to happen, destroyed his ability to swallow. So he ended up aspirating and dying 5 weeks later. And a year after that, you know, those 3 years of seeing your son, seizure after seizure after seizure, and there's nothing you can do. You just hold them, and you are absolutely helpless. And that was the journey that God used to launch us into a lifetime of adoption. And a year after Daniel died, God moved in us to pursue adoption again. And we called our adoption attorney and said, we want to begin the process. A couple days later, he calls us and said, I know you wanted a little girl, but we've got this little boy. And he was born yesterday. Would you be interested? Said, well, what's the time frame? When would we get him? And he said, tomorrow morning. And it was 9:30 at night. I was in my pajamas on my way to bed, and there is no baby room. So he said, I'll give you 5 minutes to pray over it, discuss it with your wife, and call me back. So I hung up the phone, and I told her, and we were just couldn't believe it. And on the way, the next morning, I was up pulling stuff down from the trying to get the baby room ready, driving 4 hours to pick him up. The birth mother, a wonderful birth mother, calls and says, I want you to name him. I want to put that name on the birth certificate. And we named him Noah, Daniel. Noah means rest. Daniel was at rest, and God had taken us along this painful journey, and in this journey had given us the joy of the completion of two adoptions. Now, here's what we have in Romans 8. Now, notice what Paul does vertically here. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 18. The sufferings of this present time, since the fall of man all the way through Paul's time and into our time, suffering on every conceivable level, from earthquakes in Haiti and Chile and Turkey to children starving in India and Africa, to suffering that's the direct result of my own personal sin and unwise decisions. We live in this time of present, the sufferings of this present time. And he says they're not worthy to be declared to the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation, and inanimate creation, trees, rocks, mountains, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, question, what is this revealing for which creation, inanimate creation, waits? What is this revealing? Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now, he's using Exodus imagery, bondage, futility, groaning. See the language? He's pointing us back to a historical event to illumine what he's talking about here and where all of this present suffering is going. For verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation, notice the language, will be set free from its bondage, Exodus imagery, to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The freedom of the glory. Creation, all of it, is eagerly awaiting for the day when the children of God are revealed and it can share in our freedom, freedom from the suffering of this present age. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together. The earth's crust under Haiti, groaning. Chile, groaning. Eagerly awaiting for the revealing of the sons of God so that it can share in our freedom from the sufferings of this present age. And not, verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Now notice, we are the sons of God through adoption, and yet we are awaiting our adoption. I always put it this way, the completion or the finalization of our adoption is what we, creation, inanimate creation, and we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who have been redeemed through faith in Jesus, we eagerly await. Now notice how he puts this revealing of the sons of God that creation waits for. He refers to it as our adoption as sons. And then he fills in that, in English, the phrase, adoption as sons, he fills that in with this meaning, the redemption of our bodies. The glorification of these bodies of death. These decaying bodies filled with increasing weakness and sickness. Even we healthy Westerners and our love of fitness and health food and water, we are awaiting, eagerly awaiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, what will happen when that happens? You know how Paul refers to it here as creation is waiting for this so that it will share in our freedom. Because something, you know, creation was subjected to it because of our sin, and God subjected it to this futility because of our sin in hope that this is what he was going to do, and this is what he was going, he ordained that he would do this. And so what God does is when he brings our adoption to its completion, the finalization of our adoption triggers freedom for creation. That's why creation is personified as waiting for our adoption. Because freedom for creation. Now what is the purpose? I mean, what is God going to do when this day happens? If you notice, he refers to us as sons, and he also refers to us as children. The sons is the inheritance aspect of our adoption, but he doesn't leave it to the inheritance aspect. He refers to us as children because there's this fatherly love, this deep, profound, amazing, that spans before time when God predestined us to adoption as sons and takes us to here, to the the completion of our redemption and adoption, that God has just poured out his love for his eternal Son and brought us, as Paul says in the adoption text in Ephesians 1, has adopted us through Jesus Christ and accepted us in the Beloved, this one whom he has shared reciprocal love for all of eternity past and will for all of eternity future. He has adopted us through him and accepted us in the Beloved. This is the one that Paul refers to as our Father, and here we are his children. So there's love that is carrying this along to the completion, the finalization of our adoption. So that you, if you think about what that day will look like, and one author writes, the universe was designed, I love this, the universe was designed to be filled, flooded, drenched in God. As a chalice is beautiful, not least because of what we know it is designed to contain. Or as a violin is beautiful, not least because we know the music of which it is capable. God intends to flood the universe with his presence. As though the universe, the entire cosmos, was designed as a receptacle for his love. Unbelievable. Paul is, remember, he's telling us this is the way things are, sufferings, but this is the way things will be. And what the way things are is not worthy to be compared to the way things will be. This is where I'm taking it, all of human history, moved along by my love for my children, my undeserved love for those who were once sons of disobedience and children of wrath. My love is carrying all of this along to this climax. And if you think about it, imagine the love of God for his children, redeemed through Jesus Christ, brought into his family, his household, through Jesus Christ. Imagine the love of God for his children unleashed on every molecule of inanimate creation in all of the universe. That's where vertical adoption is taking us. And all of the present suffering, and that is where the horizontal orphan care adoption movement in the church must converge. And flipped and carried along. See, vertical adoption has everything to do with horizontal adoption and the orphan care movement. Because you cannot care for an orphan without suffering. And an orphan became an orphan because of suffering. Now, what has God done to get us to that day? What has God done? And this is our other text, and we'll close up, finish up with this text, Galatians 4. If you're looking for the adoption text in Scripture, this is it. This is where the five texts. Paul only uses the word adoption five times in his epistles, and that's the only time in Scripture where the term adoption is used. And this is the climactic text. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, his eternal Son, born of a woman, into the deep brokenness of this world, to the very heart of it, the very bottom of it, born of a woman, his eternal Son. He sent him, born of a woman, into the very heart of our brokenness and sin and misery, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. For what purpose? So that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus comes, he accomplishes it. And we know that he accomplished it because of verse 6 and because we are sons. So his mission was fulfilled. He came, born of a woman, entered into the very bottom of our brokenness and misery and sin, and does this to redeem us so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because we are sons, verse 6, God has sent the Spirit of his Son, who accomplished this mission, into our hearts. And what does he do? He cries, Abba, Father. Now, Paul's moved us along here at warp speed. And it's this, what he's moved us along is just joy, joy, joy. And we get to Abba. And the temptation is to carry that joy aspect right into Abba. It is there. But here's what Paul does. He's bringing us along. There's this invisible wall called Abba Father. And as we're zooming along, pop, jolts us to a stop. And it forces us to look somewhere. Because there is only one person in all of Scripture upon whose lips Abba Father was ever found. And it happened in Mark 14, the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is approaching the cross, and as he is experiencing the weight of what is before him, he cries out, Abba, Father, remove, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. My eternal Father, remove it. Not my will, but yours. And I remember the last 5 days of Daniel's life. I was exhausted. My wife and I would take turns sleeping in his ICU room, and I had just done 5 nights straight. And I was exhausted on every conceivable level. The 2 nights before that, his machines went off and he had stopped breathing, and I was awakened startlingly as a team rushes in and gets him breathing again. And so it's dark out, everyone's left, and I'm sitting there and I'm terrified of the night. I was afraid. Did not want to go to sleep. I wanted time to stop. And so I open up to Isaiah 53. And my chest feels like it's imploding. And I open up to Isaiah 53 and I read, and he carried our sorrows. And I remember in that moment, God going, you know the sorrow you have felt for 3 years now, and now it's just come to a head, and you're imploding, and you're terrified of the night, and you want time to stop. Jesus, when he cried, Abba, Father, he was gathering up upon your shoulders, all of your sorrow. And then it hit me. Not just mine, but the sorrow of all of his people in all of this, the sufferings of this present time. He gathered up all of those sorrows, and not just those sorrows, but all of our sin and our guilt. And he took that, and when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, the weight of all of that resulted in him crying out, Abba, Father. Crying out, Abba, Father. And he did this for the church. And here's what's beautiful. His prayer There was no removal. He drank the cup so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has given us the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and He cries for us and with us, Abba, Father. See, adoption, you cannot sanitize adoption. It will not be sanitized. It will not allow you. Look, you read your Bible, it will not allow you. But boy, is it amazing, beautiful. A couple implications here as you think about your church. Now, you know, this is the point where I go, you were expecting adoption. I don't know if this is what you were expecting, but here's, I'm thinking, you know, 50 years out, here are some implications. To care for orphans as they ought to be cared for will require that we not avoid suffering. It will require that we not avoid suffering. Number two, if the evangelical orphan care movement is to be sustained, it's at a great beginning. If it is to be sustained, it must be carried along by God's work of adoption. Not just its child placement aspect that we are already recipients of, but its creation renewal aspect, which is the aspect that enables us to live within this time of present sufferings, eagerly awaiting for the finalization of our adoption when all of us experience freedom. I've been asked, you know, a lot of places in this world I'd love to go for a vacation. Right before we were going to adopt Isaiah, it was our 10-year anniversary was going to come up. I was going to take my wife to Ireland, and we were going to do a castle tour. And so I had the money set aside, and that's what we were going to do. And then God broke in and changed the plans. And so I haven't been to Ireland yet. But here's the beautiful thing about God's vertical work and where He's moving things with His love is that I can think of all these beautiful places that I would love to go. And when I feel the draw to say, just spend the money and go, I can say, not yet. I will, but not yet. And when I do, that beautiful part of creation will be free. Free. Right now, not free. Beautiful. Beautiful, but not free. So I will go, but not yet. That kind of thinking enables the church to sustain a movement to care for the orphan when it requires suffering. When everything else in our Western culture says, do this now, we can say, that's good. That's a great gift of God. Not yet. Number three, we know where the future is headed, and we can give orphans, and I love this, this is beautiful, we can give orphans a foretaste of that future now by visiting them in their affliction. That's what James has in mind in James 1:27. We visit orphans in their affliction because God has visited us in ours, and He will visit us in our sufferings to deliver us from that affliction. And so as we care for the orphan on the horizontal level, we are giving them and everyone who sees it a foretaste of what God is doing, so the vertical and the horizontal converge. And then the fourth is a quote that I want to tweak from C.S. Lewis. Let me read the quote first, and then I'll tweak it. This brings everything together. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, the renewed world, that they have become so ineffective in this. So let me tweak it. Vertical, horizontal, adoption, orphan care. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most to care for orphans in the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. That reality that is revealed to us in Romans 8 and Galatians 4 forces us in our present suffering to look eagerly to that future day. And as it does, it moves us out horizontally to bring Jesus and healing and visitation and care for orphans. Those who think most about the next world are the ones who will be most engaged in the need of the present world. That's how vertical and horizontal converge. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your kindness in making this known to us. And we pray with the Apostle Paul that you would open the eyes of our understanding, not just today, not just this moment, but day after day, week after week, particularly with these, my brothers and sisters, in their churches, their local churches, that together in those contexts you will open the eyes of our understanding so that we might see the great hope to which you have called us, and that that hope will move us out horizontally, particularly with reference to caring for the least of these. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much for coming.